The reading today is Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17. So it's Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
As we begin, let me pray for us. Loving Father, we pray that all that we've just sang would be true of us today, that we would stand on your word and take our stand on your word. And pray, Father, we pray that as we stand, we would stand in awe of you. Amen. Well, you'll be pleased to hear that there are two versions to this morning's sermon. There is the short version, and then there's the long version as well. The short version is very short indeed. You can find it down there in verse 20 of your Bibles. Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Just five words long. "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And if that's all you take away from Sunday morning, this morning, well, I'll be pretty pleased, and consider all the hard work and head scratching this last week has been well worth the effort. But there is a longer version to the sermon as well. It's not too long, I hasten to add, about 25 minutes. But I think it's well worth giving, because even though many of us have heard "our sins are forgiven," you'll hopefully have heard that from this pulpit every Sunday for however long you've been coming along here. Even though we've heard it before, we still need to hear it, because in spite of hearing it, we can soon forget it. Whilst God remembers our sins no more, we do. Quite personally, I keep remembering things that I've done in the past that need forgiveness, and I keep doing things every day that I need to be forgiven for. And so it's well worth at least 20 minutes of our Sunday morning to convince ourselves again for this week that when Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," these are not just empty words or wishful thinking. They're not something that he's saying to someone else. But when Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," he's looking you in the eye and giving the final verdict over your life, over your death, over your judgment day, and over your eternity. Well, the healing of the paralyzed man is a familiar story, isn't it? It appears in 3 out of 4 of our Gospels, and Sunday schools love it. Perhaps you've heard this story since you were a child. It's just so graphic and fun to play around with, isn't it? You can imagine these men trying to push their way through the crowd, trying to get to Jesus. You can imagine, can't you, the rubble falling from the ceiling and landing in Jesus' hair. When I preached this passage in Carlisle, I managed to suspend a mannequin from the roof and have him lowered down at the appropriate point. Sadly, we don't have the pillars that would allow me to do that here, and I've been forbidden from touching our brand spanking new roof. I'm not allowed to dig holes in it, you'll have to imagine. But you can imagine as well, can't you, their shock as this paralyzed man is laid down in front of Jesus and Jesus says the wrong line. Instead of saying, your faith has healed you, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, well, he starts talking about sin and making some outrageous claims that could see him killed if he's not careful. It's a story that still has the power to amaze if we take the time to look carefully. So let's do that together now. And the big thing I think it's trying to teach us is that Jesus has the right to forgive us because of who he is. Jesus has every right to forgive you. That's the real surprise of the passage. Whilst it would be amazing, wouldn't it, to be there for one of Jesus's healings. Actually, this seems to be just an everyday occurrence for Jesus. They'd heard of Jesus's healings before, and so have we. If you just turn back to chapter 4:40, it says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all those who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. The surprise, then, isn't that Jesus heals, nor is it that Jesus mentions sin. It might shock us that Jesus brings up the man's sins. Some of us will remember back in 1999 when Glenn Hoddle was the manager of the England football team. He gave an interview, and to everyone's disapproval, it was revealed that he believed that disability and others are being punished for sins in a former life. After that interview, they took a poll, and it was revealed that 90% of people thought that he should lose his job, and soon after, he did. It is shocking for us in our day, but it would be less shocking in Jesus' day. Few in that crowded room would have batted an eyelid as Jesus said it. That was the working assumption of the day. In John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, presumably without any embarrassment or reservation, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They're quite happy to see sickness as a consequence of sin. In the very next verse, Jesus contradicts that idea flat out. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." There is not a one-to-one relationship between sin and sickness, but it's not a surprise that Jesus mentions sin. And neither should it surprise us that he mentions forgiveness. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law believed in the forgiveness of sins. As a group, the Pharisees were interested. They believed in the law of Moses, and they wanted to convince other people to keep this law, which, among other things, encouraged them to go to the temple for the forgiveness of sins. They believed, not unreasonably, that if you took your sacrifice to the temple and it died, you would be forgiven. They believed in a God of forgiveness. But that brings us to the real surprise of the passage. The punch is that Jesus himself is claiming to pronounce forgiveness. That's what ruffles their feathers down there in verse 21. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks such blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that is the crucial question, isn't it? An important moment in Jesus's ministry. His teaching is on trial before the theological heavyweights of his day. After he'd cleansed the leper, he sends him to the temple as a testimony to the religious leaders of their day. And here they are, they've picked up the gauntlet. They've gathered to hear what Jesus has to say. Verse 17, one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. This is Jesus' Ofsted inspection. And for the Pharisees and tax collectors, well, imagine something akin to the religious studies department of Oxford and Cambridge University, the Dean of Westminster and Archbishop of Canterbury all coming to inspect Jesus' teaching. Notice, he doesn't dumb down what he's saying. Rather, he makes just about the most provocative statement possible, claiming to forgive sins is the same as claiming to be God. The rest of the Bible says forgiveness is God's job description. One example, Psalm 103 verse 3 says that it is the Lord who forgives all your sins and heals all of your diseases. See, every sin is an offense against the holy majesty of God. It is pushing the rightful ruler of our lives out of the way. It is saying, shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. We can try and keep God at arm's length, can't we, in a very my world, my way, rebellious kind of way. Or we can do it in a very respectable, I just don't think religion is for me kind of way. Even when we reserve bits of our life and say, God, well, you can have Sunday mornings, but hands off the rest of the week. Well, that is saying, shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. And only the offended party can forgive. We kind of get that intuitively, don't we? If, say, for example, we're downstairs after the service having coffee and you walk up to me and you stand on my toes or something, but maybe Brian happens to be there as well, and you turn to Brian and Brian says, oh, it doesn't matter, I forgive you. Well, that's not good enough, is it? It's certainly not good enough for me, who's off howling to one side. Only the offended party can forgive. The Pharisees are quite right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you get into a lot of trouble, don't you, if you impersonate someone else or take someone else's authority. If, for example, you were to impersonate a police officer, well, the Police Act of 1996 says you are guilty of an offence and liable on summary conviction to imprisonment for a term not exceeding 6 months, or to a fine not exceeding level 5, or to both. Impersonating God carries an even heavier sentence. Blasphemy is a capital offence. Leviticus 24:14 says, take the blasphemer outside of the camp. All of those who heard the blasphemy are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. It is bad news for Jesus if Jesus has got this wrong. Bad news for Jesus, but also bad news for us as well. As Christians, we are resting our whole defense in life and death on Jesus' claim to be able to forgive. If Jesus is selling a pack of lies and doesn't have that authority, then we are in dire trouble. I once read of a man who thought he was buying a house, and only to turn up on the day that he was going to receive the key to find that he'd actually been sold a pack of lies. He'd sent the money through, but he'd sent it through to a crook who'd been impersonating an estate agent. If we stand before God expecting to be let into the kingdom, to be given the keys to be let in, but actually Jesus has been lying about it, well, the consequences don't bear thinking about, do they? It matters deeply to us that Jesus has every right to forgive our sins. So let's examine that claim carefully. Jesus has the right to forgive us because of who he says he is. In verse 24 he says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And the clue there is in the name that he gives. This is the first time that Jesus has said that he is the Son of Man. And on one hand, it could mean little more than, I'm just a person, I'm just a man. But as you read on in Luke, you find that actually it has a deeper significance to it. Jesus isn't just calling himself a person. He's pointing us back to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given a vision or a dream. Let me read just a bit of it. It says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is claiming there is another who is able to forgive. God himself has promised to hand over incredible authority to one called the Son of Man. Authority over all peoples, nations, language. Authority to rule as king and thus to judge and to forgive. That is a king's job. Even in our country, I know it's a little bit distant here, and the king doesn't actually sit in all the courtrooms, does he? But judgment is given in his name. It is the Crown Prosecution Service. The Crown delegates authority to judges to render the king's verdict, to forgive or to sentence and to punish in his majesty's presence. And Jesus is saying, well, so it is with me. I am the Son of Man. And as such, I have authority. I have every right to declare on earth, that is to declare now, ahead of time, God's final verdict, the verdict of Judgment Day, on this man's sins. I am the Son of Man, and the verdict that I've given cannot be overturned. It is God's final word on the matter. Jesus claims the right to forgive because of who he claims to be. But it's one thing, isn't it, to claim that authority, even to impersonate a police officer. But if you can't deliver, if you're not actually up to it, then it means very little. If you claim to be able to forgive sins, but you can't unlock the prison door, then your words are kind of worthless. And that's why Jesus backs up his claim by what he does. We come back to the paralyzed man sat there in front of Jesus. And I've already mentioned that there is a relationship between sin and sickness, and not a one-to-one relationship. We can't go back in this paralyzed man's life to see some sin that he or his parents had committed that had led to his terrible condition. Please don't for 1 minute think that you can look at another person who's suffering and say that they're guilty. But more generally, we can say, can't we, that because Adam and Eve sinned, well, at that point, sickness and suffering entered into the world. The two aren't unrelated. They actually come together in Psalm 103. It is the Lord who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Sin, if you like, is the underlying cause, and sickness, just one of the sad symptoms, just one of the ways God reminds us that all is not well between us and him. So as a concrete demonstration of that, that this man's sins are actually forgiven, that he isn't just speaking empty words, Jesus undoes the symptom to show that he's dealt with the root cause. Down in verse 23, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. Well, both would take astonishing authority. Both are impossible for man. Both are interrelated. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. I wonder what was most precious to this man. As he went home praising God, was he praising God for the healing of his legs? Of course he was. What a brilliant miracle. In a sense that this man had been given a new lease of life. It's almost like a resurrection. He has his life back. But that's just a symptom of something even more precious. Every time he looked at his legs, well, he'd be reminded of something even more precious, that promise that he'd been made. Jesus has called him a friend. This man who was dependent on everyone is declared friend by Jesus and declared his sins forgiven. Every time he thought, well, I don't believe it, I can't believe it, why would God forgive me? He need only look at his legs to be reminded his greatest problem's been dealt with. I know we've said before, haven't we, that Jesus' miracles they are here to verify his words for the paralyzed man. That healing was instant. But for us, it's delayed. The old sports injury won't be healed by baptism. I'm sad to say that we will still get sick again. But we can look forward to a certain future without sickness and without disability, where when we go to be with Jesus, we are promised new bodies, resurrection bodies that will not fail, will not let us down. They will be healed and will work perfectly. It's hard not to read this story and not think of people, faithful Christians like Joni Erickson, who is a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down, and yet in spite of prayer, hasn't been healed yet. And she says, and I quote, "I can't wait for the glory of seeing Jesus Christ to jump out of this wheelchair and to have such fun jumping and dancing. It'll be so exciting just to have hands that work well again." The inevitable consequence of sins forgiven is that all the symptoms of Adam's sins will one day be removed. Disability, disease, decay and death, all undone, for the old order of things will pass away. We confidently await an eternity without any of those things. Jesus has proven his right to forgive sins. But it's worth saying that the power isn't just in Jesus' words. Jesus is not just letting this man off the hook. The president of the United States has the power to hand down official presidential pardons. If you like, they are get out of jail free cards. And they are really controversial because it means that the guilty go free. They create a legal fiction that declares a guilty person is innocent. Jesus' authority is not working in that way. He isn't just saying your sins are forgiven and brushing them under the carpet and pretending that it doesn't matter. He's able to say that because of what he'll do about it. He's able to look that paralytic man in the eye and say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," because he's about to walk out of that door, walk all the way to Jerusalem with this man's sins on his shoulders and die on a cross in his place. A little later on in Luke, Jesus says of the Son of Man, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." This man isn't just forgiven because Jesus says so. He's forgiven because his sins were transferred onto the shoulders of the Son of Man and paid for on the cross. Justice has been satisfied, the price fully paid, every demand of the law has been met, and the death sentence carried out in full. And if you're trusting Jesus today, well, that is true of you too. Jesus isn't just pretending that you're forgiven. You actually are. The Son of Man has authority on earth to declare your sins forgiven. And I just want us to feel the significance of that for a few minutes. When Jesus declares, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," there is nothing preliminary about that declaration. Jesus is able to declare God's final verdict now. See, it's a fearful thing, isn't it, to face someone we've offended, not knowing what they're going to say or which way they're going to go. Bruce Goodridge went into the army, and one day his instructors made him to run until he dropped and literally died. He died before he even reached the battlefield. And at some point, those instructors had to go to his family to apologize. How frightful it would be to knock on that door, not knowing what they'd say. How different it is to face them having already had this letter. I'd like to take the opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid by the battalion. Our hope is that it'll be some comfort to know that we harbour no ill will in the matter. We know that God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. How different it is to knock on that door knowing that their sins were already forgiven. How different it is for us to knock on God's door knowing that our sins are already forgiven. When we have those nagging doubts, will God really forgive me? Could he really forgive that? Will he forgive me again? Well, we need to remember it's no longer a debate. Jesus knows each and every one of your sins. He's felt them in excruciating detail as he hung there on the cross and paid for each and every one of them. The final verdict on your life, death, judgment day, and eternity has already been given. The sentence has been carried out in full, such that it would be monstrously unjust of God to even remember your sins again, let alone to punish what he's already punished. Jesus has stamped over the ledger of your life, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the one who stamped it has every right to do so. Jesus isn't just a punter giving his opinion. When Jesus declares it, he does so with God's authority, such that no courtroom in heaven or earth can ever overturn it. It is so final that it can never be changed, cancelled, or challenged, whether we feel it or not. Romans 8:33 says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justified." And if God has justified us, then the final judge has already had the final say on our life. Do you understand that? The short version of the sermon: "Friend, your sins are forgiven." If you understand that, then you'll walk out this morning very much as the paralytic walked out. Verse 25, he went home praising God. Verse 26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and they said, "We've seen remarkable things today." But did you see how they received it? It's only hinted at here, but it gets expanded on throughout Luke. In verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." What Jesus looks for is faith, not blind faith, not a faith that knows absolutely everything before it trusts, but faith that just draws near to Jesus in dependence and trust, that draws near to him and trusts what he's said, that draws near to him and trusts what he's done. I wonder if you've done that yet. If you haven't, today would be a great day to do so, to come like the paralyzed man in faith and receive more than you could ever bargain for, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, to be called a friend by Jesus. And let's do that together as I lead us in a prayer of confession. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have wandered and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon sinners. Spare those who confess their faults. Please restore those who are penitent according to your promises spoken in Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live disciplined, righteous, and godly lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen.